Well, my friends, I already mentioned once this morning that the theme for the month of January is peace. Peace. On the first Sunday of the year, January 1st, we talked about the most important aspect of peace, and that, you remember, was peace with God. Do you remember that? Where our key verse was, now that we have been made right with God through faith in Jesus, we have peace with God. Peace with God. And we said that day that peace with God is the key that unlocks the door to what the Bible calls the peace of God. But don't make a mistake, they're two different things. You have peace with God first, and then that can lead to the peace of God. The peace of God is available to faithful Christians, but it is contingent upon our making a decision to go deeper in Christ. The peace of God is something that we have something to do with. It's our response to God's offer of grace and how we go deeper in the spiritual life. And so last Sunday, we talked about one component of going deeper in Christ to obtain the peace. And the key verse was, don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. Tell God what you need and give thanks for all He's done for you. And when we pray, that was the key word last week, pray. The peace that passes all understanding will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. So peace with God. And last week, we started talking about the peace of God. And how do we obtain it? And the first key last week was prayer, by prayer. Similarly, today's key word is trust. Trust. It's another component of building peace. Prayer and trust. And for the scripture today, Luke 8, verses 22 to 25. One day, Jesus said to His disciples, let's cross to the other side of the lake. So they got into a boat and started out. And as they sailed across, Jesus settled down for a nap. But soon a fierce storm came down on the lake, and the boat was filling with water. And they were in real danger. The disciples went and woke Him up, shouting, Master, Master, we're going to drown. And when Jesus woke up, He rebuked the wind and the raging waves. Suddenly the storm stopped, and all was calm. And then He asked them, where is your faith? The disciples were terrified and amazed. Who is this man? They asked each other. When He gives a command, even the wind and the waves obey Him. Probably most of us have heard that story before. But it illustrates the fact that Christ allowed them to endure a storm to prove to them that He could get them through that storm. I want to turn back to Isaiah for the key verse today. Oh, I took my marker out. You think I could find Isaiah again? I think I can find it. Isaiah 26. In that day, everyone in the land of Judah will sing this song. Our city is strong. We are surrounded by the walls of God's salvation. Open the gates to all who are righteous. Allow the faithful to enter. You will keep in perfect peace all who trust in You, all whose thoughts are fixed on You. Trust in the Lord always, for the Lord God is the eternal rock. Will you pray with me? Father, I thank You for this, Your word, and ask once again, as it has already been asked, Your blessing upon this time, that we might grow with respect to our faith as it concerns our trust in You. When this occurs again, we'll be grateful to You and to Your Son, Jesus Christ, for we pray in His name. Amen. A few weeks ago, Gail and I were invited by Elena and my son Brian and especially Matthew to go over to a Boy Scout dinner. Right? Is that the title of that event? Some kind of a dinner. Matthew's a Boy Scout, and he's working on becoming an Eagle Scout, and so they were giving awards and things there at this dinner, and some of you probably been to those Boy Scout banquets. And as part of it, the Boy Scouts always do these skits. Have you ever been to one of those Boy Scout meetings where they do the funny little skits? And they did one of the skits this day. You've probably heard this story before. It kind of goes like this. It concerns a man, and the story I read, his name was Jack, and he was walking along and passed too close to a cliff and fell over the side, and as he was falling down, grabbed a hold of a branch, and just a spindly branch that was hanging out there, and he grabbed hold of one arm, and he looks down, and he sees the bottom of the cliff about 1,000 feet below, you know, and there's no way he can scramble back up again, so he's just holding on to this branch, and he doesn't have anything else to do. He can't move, so he starts yelling, "Help! Help! Is there anybody up there?" And for a while there, you don't hear anybody. Then suddenly you hear, "Well, Jack, Jack, this is God." "Oh, God," he says, "I'm so glad you're up there. Can you help me?" He says, "Yes, I can help you. This is what I want you to do. Trust me implicitly. Let go of the branch." And there's a silence for a little while, and then Jack says, "Is there anybody else up there?" Credit the Boy Scouts for that. You ever felt like you've been left hanging? Lots of us have. Those are times that will try our souls. When you're left hanging, for whatever reason. Those are times that will try our souls. Because we have the opportunity then to either express trust in someone or something else, or to let go. Let God, as the expression says. Today's key word is trust, and the verse is, "He will keep in perfect peace those who trust in Him, those whose minds are fixed on Him." It's an example of Hebrew parallel poetry where there's two lines, the second one reinforces the first. "He will keep a perfect peace all who trust in Him." That's the first line. And then to reinforce and sometimes to explain the first line, the second one means, and what he's explaining or reinforcing, of course, is the word trust. And it's those who keep their minds fixed on Him. That's the key verse today. It joins together trust and peace. The historical context of that in the book of Isaiah is what we know as the exile. You probably know your biblical history. For several centuries, God has been tolerating this behavior out of the Jewish people, whereby, on the one hand, they worship the Lord their God, but in order to hedge their bets, they're worshiping other gods too. And God sends the prophets, who over a period of centuries tells them, "Don't do that. You shall worship the Lord your God, only Him." But despite the many, many warnings from the prophets, the people continue to worship other gods at the same time as worshiping God. And so God allows this disaster to occur, whereby the Babylonian army comes down and surrounds Jerusalem and takes many of the inhabitants into captivity, into what we call the exile, which prompts a theological emergency in those people because they are asking themselves, "Where is God in the midst of this storm?" And in the midst of the storm, Isaiah says, "Don't fear, but be at peace. God will keep in perfect peace those who trust in Him." It just occurred to me, in the Hebrew there, it doesn't have the words "perfect peace." It has shalom, shalom. You know that the Hebrew word for peace is shalom, right? And it's a word that means peace in the midst of the storm. Peace no matter what's going on in your life. And Isaiah, to try to put some emphasis on it, he says in that passage in the original language, "Shalom, shalom." And most Bible translators, instead of saying, "He will keep in peace, peace," have decided what he's trying to get across, "He will keep in perfect peace." But it's shalom, shalom there. And so in the midst of that theological crisis, where the people were asking what we sometimes ask ourselves when we're in the middle of the storm, "Where is God in all of this?" And the word for you and me today is, He will keep in perfect peace, shalom, shalom, those who trust in Him, those whose minds are fixed on Him. The word trust here in the Hebrew, one good translation of it is lean on. Lean on. I remember not too long ago, Alan had knee surgery. And he was coming in here, if you remember, a few weeks ago, using a cane. And that's exactly the idea that the author is trying to get across when he says, trust in the Lord. He's kind of saying, lean on. Because when times are tough and the winds are blowing and you tend to be unsteady and you're a little shaky on your feet, you have a cane there that you can lean on. And of course, the cane is the Lord God. I was thinking of that song the other day. You could probably sing it with me. Lean on me when you're not strong. And I'll be your friend. I'll help you carry on. For it won't be long till I'm gonna need somebody to lean on. It won't be long, if it isn't happening already, that we need somebody to lean on. He didn't write that song, but Dave Dravecki could have. And I have a little video to talk to you about his life. The famous baseball picture, Dave Dravecki.
The story of a giant. Dave Dravecki, the famous pitcher for the San Francisco Giants. A 21st round draft pick who fought his way up the ranks to national stardom.
Growing up, I had two heroes, Sandy Koufax and Vida Blue. They were left-handed pitchers. All I cared about as a little kid was I wanted to throw a baseball like they did.
I would have to say he was a tremendous competitor. He had this tremendous desire to win.
Some people are born with just gobs of talent, but they only use about this much. And with David, David had this much, and Dave used it to the full extent.
At the zenith of his amazing Major League odyssey, Dave's doctors noticed a strange lump forming.
Finally, they said, okay, let's just get it checked. And so we went to the doctor and had an MRI.
We were in the waiting room waiting for the doctors to come back and talk to us. And outside of the room, we heard the doctors fooling around with the film, slapping it up on the thing. And then all of a sudden, the doctor said, oh my goodness, look at that tumor.
It was cancer in his left arm, his pitching arm.
And so the doctors came in and told him they believed he had a fibroid tumor at the base of his deltoid muscle. They would have to remove it, along with 50% of his deltoid muscle.
The doctors said Dave Dravecki would never pitch again. But 10 months after the removal of cancer from his arm...
You don't ever use the word finish when you talk about Dave Dravecki, because he never finished.
He stood on the mound in Candlestick Park on August 10th, 1989, and he stood there in amazement.
The magnitude of that night is unreal. It was like more like a World Series game, the seventh game of the World Series. And he got a stand ovation when he walked down by bullpen. When he first started warming up, he got a stand ovation when he finished. He got a stand ovation when he went to the mound. It was just incredible to sit there. I didn't really manage that game. I just sat there in awe.
Dave returned to the mound to pitch 8 electrifying innings for the Giants, leading them to victory. But then, 5 days later, on the mound against Montreal, Dave Dravecki threw the pitch heard round the world.
The 6th inning, and I'm back out on the mound, and you know, I rear back to throw a fastball to Tim Raines, who's at the plate. And all of a sudden, as I let go of that pitch, my left arm snaps in half.
Here's the pitch, and Dravecki falls over.
This incredible explosion in my left ear from releasing that fastball and my arm snapping in half. And I went falling to the ground, almost went in shock. There was something going on in my life that was a whole lot bigger than baseball. So much bigger than baseball.
He said at the end there was a whole lot going on in my life that was bigger than baseball. And they had to amputate his left arm, as you saw in those pictures. And Dave Dravecki turned to his Christian faith. And after some struggles, he talks about real struggles in some of the books he wrote. He wrote 7 books, the theme of which were trusting in God. In one of those books that was published in 1992, entitled, When You Can't Come Back, he wrote this. Looking back, I've learned that the wilderness is part of the landscape of faith. and every bit as essential as the mountaintop. On the mountaintop, we are overwhelmed by God's presence. In the wilderness, we are overwhelmed by His absence. Both places should bring us to our knees, the one in utter awe, the other in utter dependence. For when we are in the wilderness, we must learn to trust in God to hold us up. He's a wonderful example of somebody who endured the storm, not once, but several times, and is a shining example of somebody who learned the lesson of trust and began to write about it prolifically. And perhaps some of you have read some of those books. If you haven't, they're pretty good books by Dave Dravecky. My question to all of us today is, how can we emulate him? And how can we cultivate the trust in our lives today that Dave Dravecky had? And I want to talk about that for a couple minutes here. How can we cultivate that kind of trust that Dravecky had? And the first thing I want to remind all of us is that the Christian faith is not so much, in fact, perhaps it's not a religion at all. And what I mean by that the Christian faith is not built around a set of do's and don'ts that we are to follow. The Christian faith is not a religion in that regard. It's rather a relationship. And as we develop the relationship with the Lord, all those do's and don'ts kind of work themselves out. Do you get my drift on that, though? The Christian faith is not primarily a religion that, oh, here's these do's and don'ts that I have to follow. No, it's I'm going to develop this relationship with the Lord Christ, and because I have the relationship, the do's and the don'ts are going to fall into natural place. So I want to remind you that the Christian faith is a relationship more than anything else. And as we're talking about relationships and learning how to trust someone, how do you learn to trust anyone in a relationship that you're in, be it your spouse or a friend or a boss or someone else? How do you learn to trust people? You get to know them better. You get to know them better. You find out who they are and what they're about and what they believe in and what they desire. You know, and so we get, if you want more trust in the Lord, we just need to get to know the Lord better right here. Right here. Right here in this book. You got to start a conversation with the Lord. And if you want to hear Him speak, where does He speak from? He speaks from this book. This book. What I'm saying to you today, if you want to develop your trust muscle more, got to get into this book. Here's some verses that you'll enjoy. All Scripture, that's this book, is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true. Right there. That's Paul in 2 Timothy 3:16. Jesus speaking, Jesus answered, "It is written that man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Matthew 4:4. Jesus speaking, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock." Matthew 7:24. Psalm 18:30. "As for the Lord, His way is perfect. The Lord's word is flawless. He shields all who take refuge in Him." Psalm 56:3 and 4. "Whenever I am afraid, I will put my trust in You. In You, O Lord, whose word I praise." And lastly, let's take this advice from St. Peter in his first letter to the church. "Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow with respect to your salvation." That's what his desire is, that like babes, crave that spiritual milk, the word of the Lord he's talking about. If we're going to trust in the Lord, if we're going to build our trust, if we're going to develop that trust muscle, we just simply must get into the word of the Lord to begin a conversation with Him where He speaks here. And then we can answer Him in prayer. We talked about that last week, and let's not neglect the fact that prayer and trust go hand in hand, because prayer is one half of the equation where we build our trust. The Lord speaks to us from this book, and we can talk to Him in prayer. So it's a conversation that we begin. Remember, in any relationship, to build trust, you got to converse with that other person. You find out what makes them tick. You learn how to trust them based upon this relationship that you build. And so my primary thing I want to get across to us today, if you want to build your trust, is develop the relationship. Go deeper in Christ through the Word and in prayer. Gail and I heard an amazing thing the other night. It was my mother's 88th birthday on Friday, and we went over to Mogador to spend the evening with her. My sister lives with her, and some of you, probably most of you, have heard the sad story of my sister. How for the last 40 years she's been an alcoholic, and how she's been living with my mother and making life miserable for my mother and for me and for my other two brothers. And anyway, the good news is there's been periods of time where my sister has stopped drinking, but she's always kind of gone back to it. But something is a little different. I'm not going to say that she's healed for now, because I can't predict that, and I've seen this too many times, and I've prayed and I hoped that she would got past it. But I will say that last summer, as Gail often reminds me, something's changed in your sister, she'll say, and we've seen the change. And the other night we were over there, and I said, "Congratulations on how you're doing, sister. You're doing great. I'm so proud of you, you know." What she's been doing is she's been reading the Bible, and she's been praying. She's been reading the Bible, and she's praying. And Gail gave her a devotional book for Christmas. The title of that book is "Jesus Calling: Peace in His Presence." And it's a book that Gail read and got a lot of, and she gave it to Julie, and Julie told Gail how much she's getting out of that book. And so I tell you that story to remind you how powerful the Word is. I'm not saying that Julie is, once an alcoholic, always an alcoholic, and I'm hoping and praying she's not going to fall off the wagon again, but as Gail said, there's something different about her now, and it's because she's turned to the Lord. She's always resisted that in the past. Every time I tried to bring up the Lord with her over the last 40 years, she's resisted, right? And now she's open, and now she's praying, and she's reading the Bible, and she's developing a trust, and it's bringing her peace. It's bringing her peace. She's coming to peace and terms with some of the demons from her past. And I'm just so grateful. I tell you that story not only because I want to thank you, for many of you who have been praying for my sister over the years, and I want to thank you and let you know that God answers prayer. It's in His time, but He always answers prayer. So I'm trying to get across, if we want to exercise our trust muscle, we simply must get into the Word of the Lord. The more you get into the Word of the Lord, the more you're going to trust. So if you want to have peace in your life that comes from trust, I'm just simply laying it out there for you, just like I did last week. Prayer and Bible. Prayer and Bible. And once you begin to read the Bible, there's a couple things other things I want to say about trust that come from the Scripture. And one of them is one of the hardest things to understand, because I don't understand it yet, and develop. And that is Romans 8:28. That God, as Paul says, causes all things to work together for the good to those who love the Lord and who are called according to His purpose. He's causing all things to work for the good to those who love the Lord and who are called according to His purpose. Now notice, this is what I sometimes say. It doesn't say that God causes all things. And here comes the mystery. Does God cause all the storms in our life, or does He allow them? And I always tell people like this, or in a Bible study, that's something that I want you to choose for yourself. There are those who are in one camp who have a very high view of the sovereignty of God, and that He's pulling all the strings, and He actually causes the storms in our life. And there are those who say, no, He doesn't cause necessarily all the storms in our life. We can get ourselves in pretty much trouble to cause our own storms. And He just allows things to occur. And you have to decide for yourself as a Christian, as you study the Bible, where you're going to come down on that. A high view of the sovereignty of God, that He causes all things to happen, good and bad, or does He just allow some things to happen? But you know what? It doesn't really matter which way you choose in the end. What depends is your trust. Is your trust in Him, regardless. But I say that He's working everything to the good. All the bad that occurs in our life and all the negative, He's trying to work that out for the good. And He will work that out for the good. In His own good time, we just have to be patient. Elizabeth Elliot, heard the name? Elizabeth Elliot, her husband Jim was a missionary and went in the late 1950s to South America. he and five other missionaries were murdered by the Aka Indian tribe that they were trying to minister to. And Elizabeth Elliot went through that experience and came back and wrote books and became a famous Christian author who, despite the fact that her first husband lost his life like that and her second husband succumbed to cancer, she was a shining example of someone who had faith. And she talks about this time going to Scotland and watching a shepherd. She was introduced to a shepherd who one day was caring for his sheep by, I guess, I'd never heard of this before, over in Scotland anyway. They would bring the sheep into this little barn or whatever, and they had a huge tank of antiseptic liquid that they were trying to protect the sheep from disease. And so they would take the sheep and they would pick it up and put it in this tank of liquid. And immediately, as soon as the sheep went down there, it would try to climb back out again. So he had all the sheep dogs surrounding the tank. And as the sheep would climb out, there were the dogs barking at it, trying to get back in, you know. And if one of the sheep was happened to be successful in trying to get its legs over the end of the tank, Elizabeth Elliot said that the shepherd would pick it back up, throw it back in the tank, and dunk it down and hold it under the surface of that antiseptic so that it would be completely covered by the antiseptic. Now, she noted that the sheep had no idea that what was going on at that time was for its good. It felt like I'm going through the storm, but it was for the good of the sheep. And this is what Elizabeth Elliot wrote after that. She says, I've had some experiences in my life that have made me feel very sympathetic to those poor sheep. I couldn't figure out any reason for the treatment that I was getting from the shepherd that I trust. And he didn't give a hint of explanation, but we must still trust our shepherd, knowing that he has our best interests at heart. Then again, is the shepherd causing or allowing? And you have to choose for yourself, but either way, it doesn't matter. In the end, we are asked to trust that he's working everything out for our good. The Bible is full of stories of people that go through experiences just like that. One of the greatest is the story of Joseph that's told in the latter chapters of the book of Genesis. You know the story of Joseph, don't you? You know, he's the youngest of his 12 brothers. His father, Jacob, loves him the most, lavishes all this love. The other brothers get jealous. Well, we're jealous of Joseph, the father. Our father loves him the most. So what do? They sell him into slavery to some Midianite traders who take him down to Egypt. And he's sold to an Egyptian official, Joseph is. So he goes from being his father's favorite way up here, and now he's a slave in Egypt. We don't know how long, maybe 10, 20 years, he's a slave in the house of Potiphar, who's an Egyptian official. And eventually Potiphar sees that Joseph's pretty smart, and he makes him the head of his household. And everything's going good until Potiphar's wife makes an undue accusation against Joseph. And when Potiphar finds that out, well, he's got him thrown in prison, and here he's in prison again. And we don't know how long he's in prison for the second time. Eventually, he comes to the Pharaoh's attention, and he's made one of the rulers of all of Egypt. And he's in charge of all the food in Egypt. And there happens to be a famine going on back in Israel. And guess who comes from Israel down to Egypt to buy some food? Joseph's brothers, who sold him into slavery now some 40 years ago. And they don't recognize Joseph, and it's just a marvelous and a wonderful story to read. I highly recommend you start reading in about chapter 40 of Genesis through the end of the book. That's 10 chapters. And how Joseph toys his brothers along for a while, but eventually he reveals himself, I'm your brother Joseph. And he says to them something very very profound. He says, you guys meant this for evil, but God meant it for good. That's just one example of this whole idea. You know, brothers, you meant this for evil, but God meant it for good. I have a book that I highly recommend. It's by Tim Keller. He's a Presbyterian. He has a high, you know, the Presbyterians hold a high view of God's sovereignty. That God is not just allowing, but he's causing storms to happen in our life. He holds that view. If you want to explore it, this is a great book. It's called Walking with God Through Pain and Suffering. I have an interesting quote I want you to cogitate on here for a moment. Just think about this. The Joseph story tells us that very often God does not give us exactly what we ask for. Instead, he gives us what we would have asked for if we had known everything that he knows. Is that profound? I want to read that again, just so you can take that all in. The Joseph story tells us that very often, God does not give us exactly what we ask for. So think about your storm right now. You're hanging on for dear life to that branch. And Philip Keller says that God does not give us exactly what we ask for, because I know you're talking to God about it and you're saying, Lord, help me out of this storm. Instead, he gives us what we would have asked for if we had known everything he knows. Got that? That's deep. That's something to ponder. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. We're talking about trusting God. Whether He caused or whether He allows stuff to happen doesn't really matter. In the end, what happens is our trust in Him. Now, I need to say one more thing. Because we have a tendency, when the storms come, to think that God is not with us. There's a temptation and a tendency to think, oh, woe am I. What has happened here? What is going on? Where are you, God? I don't feel your presence with me anymore. You must not be with me, or you wouldn't be allowing this to happen. You know, we have these tendencies when things happen in our lives to say, where are you, God? And to think that He's kind of not there for us anymore. And what I just want to confirm to you again is that you can't run away from God's love. That He is there with us regardless. The storms may be blowing in your life now. The wind might be blowing very hard right now, but that is not a sign that God has left you. Just because the wind might be blowing in your life right now, it's not a sign. It does not mean that God has left you. He's with you right now, just as He's with those disciples in that day on the storm and the sea. He was with them then, and that they could look and they could see Him, and He's just as much with you today, saying the same thing to you and me as He said to them. Peace, be still. He is with you. When the winds come hard against us, He is steadfast and He is true. When the ground beneath us trembles, His foundation never moves, because we're leaning on Him, you see. And He gives us support and He gives us strength. He's with us. If you're in Christ, if you have come to know God through faith in Christ, then He is yours and there's nothing that can change that. You are His and He is yours. And there's nothing that can change that. That soul that all hell should endeavor to shake, He'll never, 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 what's the word? Forsake. Never. Paul, the apostle, in the end of Romans 8, is almost bursting the bounds of the English language, and he says, can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean He no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened even with death? No, for despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loves us. For I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today or our worries about tomorrow can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed nothing, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God, which is found in Christ Jesus our Lord. He's with you in the midst of the storm. He's with you. So don't fall to the temptation to think that God has left us. What we need to do when the storm comes is not be so much concerned, oh, that the Lord isn't with me. We don't need to be concerned about the Lord's presence with us. What we are in control of and what we need to concentrate on is our presence with Him, don't you see? That's what we have control over, don't we? So we shouldn't be concerned about whether or not He's with us. We just need to concentrate on the fact that we're going to be present with Him when the storm comes. So I have a little story to kind of illustrate where God might be right now. There was a father. He was away from home on a business trip. He'd been gone for several days. He comes home. He's got a young daughter. She's plopped down in the middle of the living room floor playing with her Barbie dolls. He's coming home, and he wants a little love from his daughter, you know. He's sitting there wishing, I wish she would look up at me and say, Daddy, it's good to see you again. You've been gone so long. Can I just give you a hug? But she just sits there on the floor playing with her Barbie dolls, not giving him any attention at all. So finally, he can't stand that for very long, and he finally says, little girl, come up here and give me a hug. You know what she said? Daddy, I'm 9 now. In other words, I shouldn't have to give you a hug anymore. I'm 9 years old. So he has to turn his attention elsewhere. He looks across the living room. There's his 20-year-old daughter sitting there over there in a chair. And he says to his 20-year-old daughter, hey, why don't you come over and give me a hug? And he gives her a look like, you better get over here and give me a hug. So she runs across the room and she jumps in his lap and gives him a hug and gives him a peck on the cheek. And she whispers in his ear, you owe me big for that one, Dad. So she goes back across the living room, and then the father says, see, little girl, whether you're 20 or whether you're 9, it doesn't matter. She says, Dad, can't you see that I'm busy with my Barbie dolls? Now, I hope you're getting the drift of this story, because this father is God, and we are the little girl on the floor playing with our Barbie dolls. So he pulls out all his ammunition, and he says to her, who gave you those Barbie dolls? And a look of resignation comes over her face, and she thinks to herself, well, I guess I better give him a hug. So she crawls up into his lap, gives him a quick peck on the cheek and a little bit of a hug, and begins to squirm and try to get back down to get to her Barbie dolls. He decides that that little peck on the cheek wasn't enough into his account. So he says, no, I want a big hug. And she rolled those brown eyes, and she said to her dad, that's the problem with you daddies. And he goes, what? You all want too much love, she said. That father said that it was at that moment he realized a deep spiritual truth. You know what that truth was? That God's capacity to receive love greater than our capacity sometimes to give it. When I read that story, I got to thinking, perhaps God is sitting there thinking right now, what can I do to get their attention? How can I get my children to take their eyes off all the things that distract them and spend some time with me? Not because God needs our love, don't think that for a minute, but because He knows for His kids that if we will just hang out with Him, we will discover the great joy in trusting Him. And when we do, the peace that passes all understanding will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Prayer and peace, trust and peace. For He will keep in peace, perfect peace, all who trust in Him. Those whose minds are fixed on Him. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, I thank You for the Bible, how it instructs us, how it leads us on, how it encourages us, how it offers us the opportunity to have this conversation with You. And I pray that You would help all of us, if we're not already, find some time each day to spend some time with You, both to listen and speak. Probably more listening than speaking. But to begin this conversation that will enhance this relationship that You offer us through Your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We ask it in His name.